It is a delight to stand before you this morning, to be encouraged, as I hope you were also, by the singing, by the selection of songs that Zachary made, and the opportunity to think about, contemplate the wonderful sacrifice, the tremendous grace and love that was, as David mentioned in his prayer, expressed in the gift of God's Son. I would encourage you to open your Bibles to the fourth chapter of Ephesians. In just a few moments, we'll be looking at that passage, the very passage that John read for us this morning in one single breath. Verses 11 through 16, Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. As you're turning there, let me remind you, I don't know how many of you ever watched this particular sitcom, but several years ago there was a program, a television sitcom by the name of Arrested Development that ran for three seasons on television between 2003 and 2006. And I will confess right away that I didn't watch the program very much at all. I saw just a few portions of maybe a handful of shows. But my understanding is that it became a rather popular sitcom despite the fact that it only ran about three seasons. And like some other sitcoms, The Office Space comes to mind, it developed almost a cult following among those who really enjoyed the sitcom. The plot of the episodes of Arrested Development revolved around a family that I believe was called the Bluth family. The Bluth family had been a rather wealthy family, but they had lost their wealth, and so the program kind of revolved around their attempts to adapt to life without their fortune. Now, like a lot of sitcoms, the comedic element in the show relied primarily on the exaggerated character weaknesses of the various members of the Bluth family. When you watch a sitcom, most of the characters, or at least many times, the characters are flat characters. Their weaknesses, their quirks, their idiosyncrasies are so pronounced that that's what provides largely for the humor of the show. And in the Bluth family, even what little I saw, virtually every member of that family, while they had their own individual quirks, was characterized by materialism, by selfishness, and also manipulation. They seemed to try to manipulate each other a great deal. And even other cast members of the show outside the immediate family were often likewise portrayed as seriously flawed characters. And the characters didn't seem to grow. There didn't seem to be any part of the program that was devoted to them becoming better people over time. Hence the name of the show, I suspect, Arrested Development. Unfortunately, many Christians suffer from a similar malady, a similar problem, but it has no comedic value. In fact, it's rather sad, to be truthful about it. The spiritual growth of these Christians who suffer arrested development, for all practical purposes, has been arrested. It has stopped. And so, while they may have grown some in the past in their spirituality, in their knowledge of God's Word, that really has ended. I don't know how many of you watch sci-fi movies, but even some that are not technically sci-fi movies, but involve space travel, have scenes in which they'll show astronauts or people who are traveling in deep space. They're traveling long distances to arrive at some distant planet, will be put into what the sci-fi people call cryo-sleep. This is a clip from the recent, or rather, a relatively recent movie, Avatar. And in that movie, a Marine by the name of Jake Sully is transported to a distant planet called Pandora. And to get there, I believe, is a trip of like 6 years, and so everybody who goes there is put into this cryo-sleep. People in cryo-sleep, at least according to the sci-fi people, don't age. They don't dream. They don't need food or water. They're essentially in a state of suspended animation. You know where I'm going with this, don't you? It seems sometimes that that's what happens to Christians. They remain in stasis. They're not progressing. They're not growing. They're not moving closer to the image of God's Son. In the movies, cryosleep, this remaining in physical stasis, is a necessary condition for people to reach their destination in far-off space, deep space. But for the Christian, remaining in stasis, suffering from arrested development, spiritual development, will result in not reaching the promised destination, heaven itself. This morning we're going to talk a little bit about arrested development, and I want us to ask the question of ourselves, am I growing spiritually? Am I progressing? Am I becoming more and more like the Son of God? Or at least in a spiritual sense, have I kind of entered this cryosleep, this stasis in which there seems to be no change in my spiritual life in terms of positive progress? And of course, what I would like to do is I'd like for all of us to be motivated as a conclusion or a consequence of our study discussion this morning to make some of the decisions that I think are tough decisions to grow, that are necessary to grow spiritually. There's no question that we need to grow spiritually, that we need to mature and be transformed into new people. And the New Testament makes it very clear that that's not a one-time event, but that in fact it is a process that we begin as we become Christians, perhaps even before that as we begin to learn about God's Word. But it's a process that will should continue for our entire lives as Christians. In Ephesians, the fourth chapter, the passage that John read for us, the Apostle Paul affirms that God has provided that which is necessary for our maturation spiritually. He says that what we need to do is we need to come, this is verse 13, come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, that is a mature man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children. The problem sometimes with some Christians is that they stay children. They never mature. They never continue to grow spiritually. They are still the same immature Christians that they were 5, 10, 15 years ago. In 1 Peter, the second chapter, Peter suggests that laying aside malice and deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, he's not saying that we are necessarily newborn babes, but the way that newborn babes desire the pure milk of their mother, so we, in the same fashion, ought to desire the pure milk of the Word. And Peter even adds, that you may grow thereby. That's how Christians grow. At least it's a very positive and necessary element of growth. In 2 Peter 3 and verse 18, as Peter closes his second epistle, he says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen. We could spend the rest of today, this morning, talking about the necessity of growth. But those passages, I think, at least illustrate very clearly that we need to grow, that God expects us to grow. Has it occurred to you, as it has to me, that much of our behavior, our day-to-day behavior, is essentially habitual? And by that I mean, not that we don't have new experiences or that we don't have unique experiences, things that haven't happened to us before, but what I'm saying is that we tend to react to each new experience in much the same way that we have reacted to old experiences or experiences in the past. And I think as we get older, I don't know much about this, but as we get older, I think we tend to be more and more like that. We tend to act in the same way or respond in the same way to the various things that we face day by day, that the habits, the habitual ways of thinking and responding to things become more and more ingrained in our personality, in our thinking. Habits, of course, are not bad things. They can be either good or bad. They can either help us or they can destroy us. I'm suggesting to you this morning that sometimes our habits can actually hold us in stasis, that they can keep us from growing the way that we should spiritually. That's the car that Ben and Danielle will probably be driving after all of the expenses of marriage start to accumulate. They'll probably have something as flashy and as nice as that. Really, the car is not what I want you to pay attention to. I want you to pay attention to the road. Back when a lot of roads were dirt roads, vehicles, and many of them not even cars yet, that they would travel in the same path. You'd travel where the path was open, cleared, and easiest to... And what would happen is you'd eventually develop ruts. You know what I'm talking about. And sometimes, depending on the road and how frequently it's traveled, what kind of travel it had, and weather and such, you'd end up seeing roads with ruts that were so deep that there really wasn't anywhere else to go on that road except to go in the ruts. And so your tires or your wagon wheels or whatever would go down into those ruts and you'd travel in the ruts. And that's great until you have to turn. Because now you have to get out of the rut. Now you have to try to get out of the path that you have been traveling in. And that can be pretty difficult. You see where I'm heading with this? Sometimes what happens to us is that we can begin living in a rut, spiritually speaking, that will not take us where we want to go, will not allow us to go where we need to go. And so what happens is our habits become ruts in a sense where we just keep working the same path. It's not the path really where we need to go, but it just gets harder and harder to get out of those habits. Harder and harder to get out of those ruts. And so like the Bluth family in the sitcom Arrested Development, we become static in our character growth. We're in stasis. We're not really progressing and becoming more and more Christ-like. We have character weaknesses that need to be addressed. Maybe even that we are aware of. But we just continue to act in the same habitual ways. Ever experienced that? I really suspect that that's probably true of most of us, at least to some degree or another, or at least has been at some point in our lives. As Christians, we begin as newborn babies. But the fact of the matter is there's something dreadfully wrong if we continue in that stage indefinitely. We need to grow and mature. Because if we don't, we will die spiritually. So we're not talking about something that might be nice to happen. We're talking about a full-blown calamity when Christians don't grow. I was talking to Colby Junkin just this week. He has two sons now. His oldest boy, you know how they, when you take your children, your infants to the doctor, they'll tell you, well, now you're... Your child is in the 75 percentile, meaning that of all children that age, your child is about 75% of the kids are below him in terms of weight and height and those sort of things. And they measure different things. His first child was somewhere around 75 to 80%. This last kid is at 95%. He's going to be a monster. Okay, and so you just keep watching that. You compare your children to the growth rates, the expected growth rates for children of their age. But what if, just what if he takes his child, his son Luke, to the doctor and what happens is he's just not growing. He's kind of peaked out at whatever he is now. I don't know, 100 pounds. he's about 4 months, 5 months. Anyway, what if he just stays there and he just never gets any bigger? We would say that his growth has been stunted, and that's a serious problem. It's a serious problem for Christians too. How is it that we get into these ruts? Well, I'm going to suggest to you, I think we could talk about this for a long time, but I'm just going to suggest three things. One, I think sometimes there is just simply a failure to recognize the importance or the necessity of spiritual growth. Well, duh. Well, it may not be that obvious. I believe the Jewish nation in the time of Jesus, as we see also in the writings of Paul, they were a people who had become complacent. After all, they were God's people. They were God's chosen people. They had a relationship with God. And so Paul talks about them in the book of Romans as seeing themselves as guides to the blind and those who were teachers of the ignorant. Fact of the matter is, in some cases, they weren't very close to God, but that's how they saw themselves, and they were very satisfied with that relationship that they perceived to have with God. And I think sometimes we just get distracted by the things of this world so that we take our eyes off the goal, and so we're not pressing to grow, we're just kind of moving along in the same ruts. I think sometimes it's because we don't see ourselves very accurately. Turn back to the book of Malachi, the very last book of the Old Testament, if you would. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time pointing this out, just a couple of quick examples that I think will illustrate the point. Malachi was dealing with a people in his age, in his day, about 400 years before Jesus was born, who didn't seem to really see themselves very well, very accurately. For instance, in the book of Malachi, there are at least six different charges that God makes in the earliest chapters against his people. For instance, in chapter 1 and verse 6, the charge is made to the priests that they were despising the name of the Lord. But the priests responded by asking the question, "In what way have we despised your name?" It's as though they didn't understand the consequences of what they were doing. They didn't see themselves very accurately. Over in the third chapter and in verse 8, the prophet says, "Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me," the Lord says. "But you say, in what way have we robbed you?" "Well, I don't know what you mean. We've robbed you?" They didn't seem to see themselves, certainly the way God saw them. They weren't seeing themselves very accurately at all. In Jesus' day, the Pharisees didn't see themselves as God saw them. Now, I know Jesus described them in passages like Matthew chapter 23, verses 23 and 25. He called them hypocrites. He even called them blind guides. And we understand that a hypocrite is an actor, a pretender. Let me tell you something about hypocrisy, and we may spend a little bit of time talking about this evening as we talk about deception in general. If a person practices hypocrisy long enough, there is a tendency to start to believe the lie that you're trying to present to others. You understand what I'm saying? A hypocrite puts up a facade to try to get people to believe a lie about him that's not really true as far as who he is. But over time, the hypocrite begins to believe his own lie. And as a consequence, he loses the capacity to really see himself the way he is. You want an illustration of that? Pharisee and a publican go to the temple, Jesus said. And the Pharisee prays to God. How did the Pharisee see himself? The Pharisees were so diligent in presenting themselves as these righteous individuals that the Pharisee even is telling God, as though God could be fooled, who he is. Why, I fast twice a week, and I give tithes of all that I own, and I'm sure glad I'm not like this publican over here, this tax collector. And I'll tell you a third reason I think sometimes we get in a rut, and that is spiritual growth can be painful. It's often painful. It is not pleasurable to look at one's own behavior and see clearly that changes need to be made. Sometimes we don't see ourselves accurately because we don't want to look seriously at ourselves. We don't like what we see in some areas. Spiritual growth nearly always involves two things. It almost always involves making ourselves do things that we don't want to do. And it almost always involves giving up things that we do like to do. And those both can be painful. They're uncomfortable. They're not pleasant. And so sometimes we just decide we're going to stay in the rut because it's just too painful to turn, to take another path. Well, I want to talk to you just for a few moments about climbing out of the rut, about getting out of this stasis, this suspended spiritual animation. And I want to suggest three things that we need to do. And again, there are probably lots of other things that we could talk about. But I'm just going to suggest these three. First of all, we need to recognize that we do not have to stay in our rut. I say that because over the years I've heard lots of people tell me, Christians tell me, I just can't change. And I want you to know that's the devil's lie. If I say I can't change, I make God a liar. Because God says that I need to change, and in fact, He empowers me to change. But listen to what Paul writes in Philippians 2, 12 and 13. He says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Listen, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. God is working in you. Now tell me that you can't change. Is it because God is impotent, He's powerless, that Satan is actually stronger than he is? We may need to employ specific strategies to apply the Word of God to our individual circumstances, but recognize that we can do it. We can get out of the rut. We don't have to stay there. That's an excuse sometimes. Because people do not want to do the difficult things that are necessary to become more Christ-like. And so they're content to stay right where they are. Secondly, I would suggest to you, we need to take inventory. And by that, I just simply mean that God's Word provides the mirror, as James describes, the perfect law of liberty, that will enable us to see who we really are. For if anyone is a hearer of the word, James writes, and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror, for he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of person he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. God's word will help each of us to see who we really are. If we will be willing to put away the excuses long enough to look into the Scriptures and say, this is the way God's Son wants us to behave, and I'm not behaving that way, and I can see that when I look into the mirror of God's Word, when I see His moral standard. We see it in passages like Galatians, the 5th chapter, verses 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit. And frankly, what Peter says in 2 Peter 1, verses 5 and 8, is likewise the fruit of the Spirit. Notice the language there. Peter says, if you add these things, you'll be neither barren nor unfruitful. Ephesians 4, 31 says there's some things we need to put away. As we already read in 1 Peter 2 and verse 1, putting aside malice and evil speaking. There are things we need to add. There are things we need to subtract. But God's Word is the mirror. Are we willing to look at it honestly and see ourselves for who we really are? Or will we just pretend that we are acceptable in every respect? I love these proverbs. We've been studying proverbs in the adult class, as many of you know. And these proverbs illustrate the fact that we need to not despise the help of other brethren who from time to time may be trying to help us with things that we're struggling with or may not see in ourselves. Proverbs 27, verse 6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Your enemy will give you the kisses. Oh, everything's nice. But the fact of the matter is, he's your enemy. Your friend may wound you in the sense that he or she will tell you what you need to hear what's good for you, what you need to change. And I'll tell you, that hurts. That's a wound. Nobody wants to hear people that they like, that are close to them, that they feel are good friends. Nobody wants those people to come to them and say, well, you know what? You're lacking in this area. You need to make some changes. I don't like it, and I don't think you do either. But faithful are the wounds of a friend, because that person is telling us what we need to know for our spiritual development. Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 23, he who rebukes a man will find more favor afterward than he who flatters with the tongue. At the moment of rebuke, it's painful. It doesn't feel very good. You like it if an elder comes to you and says, listen, you're slipping. You're not attending very frequently. Your priorities are not right. That's uncomfortable. Incidentally, for the elder also. We'd like to be nice guys. But our job is to look after the spiritual welfare of the various members of the congregation. And sometimes what that means is telling people that they need to make some changes in their lives. Are you willing to accept the rebuke, or do you just want flattery? Tell me how good I am. Tell me nothing's wrong with my life. Tell me I'm the best preacher since Paul the Apostle. We don't need to despise other Christians who are trying to help us grow. And we need to grow in different areas. Recently, we were studying in James and Jude, and I got to be frank with you, in the adult class, I was just overwhelmed by the level of knowledge of the text. You've got to start there. But we need to grow both in knowledge and behavior. The application of the text to how we live. Knowing a lot of Bible doesn't do us much good if we're not applying it in our lives. Remember 2 Peter 3 and verse 18. Grow in the knowledge and grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then finally, we need to take action. In James 1, and remember, James 23 and 24 talk about the mirror, the perfect liberty. My brain just went dead here. The perfect law of liberty, which is the mirror into which we look to see ourselves. But I want you to notice these verses that preceded them. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness, an overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. In the passage that we read about the perfect law of liberty, the one who's blessed is not just the hearer, but the doer of the work, it says. We need to take action. We need to take deliberate, conscious, directed action. I'm a planner. I'll just tell you, I'm a planner. When I drive long distances, I'm working projects in my head. I'm figuring out how I'm going to pour that concrete or how I'm going to attach that thing. I'm thinking about how I'm going to build a shooting house or the best way to do this. I'm a planner. But I'll tell you my weakness. A lot of my plans never even get down on paper. A lot of my plans that go on paper never get done. Planning to grow is not the same thing as growth. It doesn't count. Intending to grow doesn't count. Debbie and I are planning to go to Brazil in October, and it means that between now and October, the beginning of October, I need to be looking at Portuguese every day, and I know that. But knowing it is one thing, doing it is another thing. There needs to be deliberate, conscious action if I'm going to follow through on that goal. Are you doing that with respect to spiritual growth? I'll tell you, the grave danger for us is that if we cease to grow, we will typically regress. Because the truth of the matter is, in spiritual terminology, you don't ever stay in stasis. You don't stay in this suspended animation where I've reached this level of spiritual maturity and that's as far as I'm going to go for right now, and so I'm just going to kind of stay in a holding pattern and then I'll pick up later once I catch my breath or whatever. It doesn't work that way. What happens is, as the chart suggested, you grow, but if you don't continue to grow, you're going to lose what you got. The Hebrews are a good illustration of that. The Hebrew writer chastises readers. He said, when you ought to be teachers by reason of the time that you've been Christians, you need someone to teach you again the first principles. And that's what will happen to us. We'll regress to the point where we become less mature than we were in the past if we don't continue to make positive growth progress. Those who have ceased to grow spiritually, who are in a holding pattern in their development in Christ, need to repent. Repentance is that decision to change. It's the realization that I'm headed in a rut that's not taking me the right place. And I need to change. And I'm determined to change. That's what repentance is. And if I'm not growing, that's what I need to do. It's what you need to do if you have found yourself not growing as you should. It says, well, Brother Allen, that's kind of hard. No, that's Scripture. That's Scripture. I really believe the church in Sardis, referenced in Revelation, the third chapter, the beginning of that chapter, Jesus said, you have a name that you're alive. Truth of the matter is you're dead. Be watchful. Strengthen the things that remain that are not dead. And the Lord's instruction to them was, repent. I believe what had happened is they'd stopped growing. And if you don't grow, you don't stay in stasis, you die. You die spiritually. And so, you need to understand, I need to understand, we don't have to stay in the ruts. We can change our lives. We can grow. And we need to take inventory. We need to be willing to look at ourselves honestly. I'll tell you, that's probably the hardest step right there. I dare say that's one of the things I have problems with, because sometimes I see things I don't like. Do you? But when you do, what do you do about it? Do we just go away like a forgetful hearer? We see ourselves in the mirror, know that there's something that needs attention, and we just walk away, pretend it doesn't exist, because it's easier to do that. Or do we take action? My encouragement to you is grow. Grow because you can, because you need to. And my question for you is, are you in the family of God? If you're not, you're in a different rut. You're on a different path that likewise will not take you where you need to go. It'll take you to a very unpleasant place, a very unpleasant relationship. Have you been reborn spiritually? Have you entered the family of God? By your obedient faith, responding to the invitation of the Lord to enter His kingdom by submitting yourself to His instructions. Have you confessed your faith in Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God, as several have in this audience, even this morning in recent days? Have you been baptized, reborn spiritually, to start your new life as an infant, to grow and mature in God's family? If not, then this morning, why not now? Why not trust and obey? We stand to invite you as we sing.